Politics and the People of God 101. I am not an expert on nutrition. That does not or should not limit me from thinking, talking, or participating in eating. Are you an expert on nutrition? Maybe not, but that doesn't stop you from eating. I'm not an expert on taxes. That does not or should not limit me from thinking, talking, preparing, and paying my share of my IRS taxes. Therefore, I am not an expert on politics. That does not or should not limit me from thinking, talking, or participating in civic responsibilities. Now, I want you, if you could, to bear with me because everybody in this room has their own opinion about the church and politics. I get that. I understand. Because I wasn't brought up in the church. So therefore, I understand there are a lot of different perspectives on this particular topic. There are some that have avoided all contact with politics, Christians. There are others that have comfortably avoided all responsibility toward respectful citizenship, which sometimes go hand in hand. Oh, there's no way I'm going to get involved with the state. I don't even vote. Well, I don't know why this multimillionaire basketball player decided to go online, social media, and said, I voted for the first time. Really? You're how old? 50-something? Yet, the time has come, I believe, for our church to carefully and biblically approach the topic of politics and the people of God 101. This will be user-friendly. It's not going to be a kindergarten class. So what I'm going to ask is that we graciously and intentionally talk about politics and how government relates to each one of us. Where did I begin? I began online by getting definitions of various words. So here goes. Politics, the art or science of government. Now, who can tell me the difference between the art and science of something? Anybody? Okay, tell me what, Charlene? Okay, Dawn, when you gave piano lessons, for all the years you gave piano lessons, what is the art of piano playing? Some people can play the piano and not read a lick. They can't read music. And yet they sit down in front of an instrument and they play. How do they do that? Then there are others that are extraordinary when it comes to sight reading. But performance, not so much. So there's an art of basketball playing and a science of basketball playing. There's an art of government or politics, and a science of politics. 1B, the art or science concerned with guiding or influencing governmental policy. The art or science concerned with winning or holding control over a government. 2, what is politics? Political actions, practices, or policies. Okay, that doesn't help me much. 3A, what is politics? Political affairs or business, especially competition between competing interest groups or individuals for power and leadership, as in a government. What is politics? Political life, especially as a principal activity or profession. 3C, political activities characterized by artful and often, now I didn't write this, dishonest practices. That came right out of Merriam-Webster. 4, what is politics? The political opinions or sympathies of a person. 5, what is politics? The total complex of relations between people living in a society. 5B, relations or conduct in a particular area of experience, especially as seen or dealt with from a biblical, I'm sorry, from a political point of view. That wasn't a slur. Now, Wikipedia says this, and you can imagine you could spend a month just coming up with the definitions of politics. Figured I'd throw this in there. Politics is the set of activities that are associated with making decisions in groups or other forms of power relations between individuals, such as the distribution of resources or status. And the academic study of politics is often referred to as political science. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 22, and we'll see how Jesus deals with politics. The entire Bible, from cover to cover, believe it or not, is a book on politics. You might not believe that. And since nobody amen that, you haven't given it much thought. Matthew 22, a story that many of us are familiar with. We haven't done this, I don't believe, in a vacation Bible school setting, but we probably should. Matthew 22, 15. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. So we're dealing with a religious group that have an agenda. Their agenda is to make the Lord look bad. Yes? Absolutely. They're going to get the Amendment 25 on the table, and they're going to see what they can do about removing this guy from leadership. That's essentially what they're doing. So the Pharisees said, we need to do something and get this guy out of here, verse 16. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians. So the Pharisees had disciples, and they paired them up with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true. So they're going to set Jesus up and teach us the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Well, I don't know how true that is. He does teach the way of truth. They say he doesn't care for any man. I don't know what he means by that. For thou regardest not the person of men. Really? God came in the form of a man, and God doesn't care about men? That's really a strange introduction to a conversation. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? Of course, Caesar would be the political power of the day. Someone who probably wasn't democratically elected, right? So he's a tyrant. He's a monarch. He's the ultimate leader. Verse 18. But Jesus perceived their wickedness. So basically, this was a religious group trying to tear Christ down politically, right? They are going to assign a religious leader and put him in a political, contextual confrontation. Yes? Okay, so this is a political confrontation with Christ from religious leaders. So let's get a picture there. And they say, he perceived their weakness and said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? So Jesus knew what was going to take place. He calls them out on it. And he says, show me the tribute money. Basically, show me the mintage of the coin in our particular day. Because on that coin will display the monarch of the moment. Whether it's Kim Jong-un, whether it's the guy in China, whether it's Caesar, their picture will be on that money if they're in charge. So he says, show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. Now, it's not a penny like we know of a penny, but it's a minted coin. And Jesus saith unto them, whose is this image and superscription? They, the Herodians and the Pharisees' disciples, said unto Christ, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, render therefore, or give, distribute, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. When they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you at this time in our personal lives, in the life of our church, in the life of our nation, in light of biblical history, and we pray for wisdom and guidance and direction. Lord, help us to use the scriptures and pray that the Holy Spirit of God would lead us and guide us into all truth. Lord, we understand that there are things that we are to refrain from, things that we need to avoid. But Lord, there are also things that you've asked us to be involved with because you've left us here. You commanded your disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Give us wisdom, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Okay, looking at your worksheet, let me go over briefly, touching the hem of the garment, if I could, what politics might be, and then we'll look at some biblical examples. The word politics comes from the Greek word polis or polis, which means city-state. In the ancient world, city-states are small countries regarded as centers of culture and civilization where people interact under a unified government. What transpires in the polis or the city-state is politics. According to this particular attorney who wrote these particular thoughts. I have my own thoughts that I will add in a moment. The origin of the word therefore suggests that politics is a term encompassing the totality of human activities transpiring within the city-state. I disagree with that. Politics covers everything that takes place in the city-state? No. You can't say that every single thing that happens is politics. I mean, you can say that. It's wrong, but you can say that. Because there are things that transpire which have nothing to do with politics, like virtue, like meaning, like value, like the transcendent eternal. Where is eternity in regard to politics? It's not part of the conversation, is it? Next. So we have, where does the word come from? Second, politics denotes a social activity. No doubt about that. It is, in essence, the interaction of individuals. As the Greek philosopher Aristotle explains, it is the master science through which individuals collectively set structure, purpose, and ideals for their lives. Again, Aristotle is a wonderful, incredible thinker, classic mind. But again, if we believe that all of setting structure, purpose, and ideals in life is about politics, we've missed something, yes? But the political conversation would say this, because they're not thinking about the biblical conversation that they're missing. Third, politics is about conflict and cooperation. Now, that is true. Conflict is about cooperation and conflict. Therefore, it is not what we might say a representation of biblical truth, because biblical truth is not about compromise. At least I got a couple amens. Biblical truth is not about compromise. I'm not suggesting it's not about cooperation. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's no compromise there. Right? Okay. Fourth. Before I leave, number three. Let me just read a little bit of more what he said, because I've got another thing I'd like to say. On the one hand, conflict is caused by the diversity among individuals. People differ in the way they perceive things and disagree in almost every conceivable aspect of life. On the other hand, cooperation is motivated by man's common goal of achieving a happy life. A happy life? Okay, while it is true that men argue and fight, it is also undeniable that they desire for peace. Not all men desire for peace, do they? Not all men desire for cooperation, do they? The process of overcoming conflict to attain order and thereafter maintain that order is politics. In other words, politics is essential, conflict resolution. That's what a lost man says. So I wrote in response to that, this ignores what the founding fathers understood about the depravity of man and the need for social restraint. Yes? Because a man left to himself will do what? Satisfy whom? Himself. Right. He'll satisfy himself. Okay, so number four. Politics is the creation, maintenance, and amendment of societal norms or rules. Now, I had to read this over about 5 or 8 times, realizing that this guy has an amazing agenda. This is a globalist. So this lawyer who's writing about this summary, this introduction to politics, has an agenda. Everybody in politics has an agenda. Everybody has an agenda. Now, they'll say the same thing about religious people. Every religious person has an agenda. True, they do. So let's look at this. While politics as conflict resolution aims at establishing order in the society, the basis of order today is law. The basis of order today is law. Undeniably, religion and other archaic institutions have already lost their central role as sources of order. Really? It is law now that serves as the undisputed champion of the world. No, that's not what he wrote. Undisputed order-establishing institution. Modern states and international organizations rely on the adequacy and efficacy of their laws to meet the demands of the people to attain domestic and international peace. See where this is going? Politics, therefore, in its broad sense, means conflict resolution through the creation, maintenance, and amendment of societal norms through law. Whose laws? Man's laws. So I wrote, we see here that the modern and contemporary approach is to establish new norms and rules through man-made laws, both natural and national and international. Where is the rule of or the law of God in any of this discussion? It is gone. It is no longer under consideration in this context. So let's take a brief tour of what this individual has to say about the definition of politics. Now, I know you probably didn't come to church thinking, oh, I can't wait to go to church. We're going to talk about politics. My favorite subject. What are the two subjects all people say they never want to talk about? Number one, religion. Number two, what are the two things that everybody talks about? Religion, politics. It's funny, isn't it? It's funny. All right, definition of politics. According to this guy, it must first be pointed out that politics is a vague term. That's a good way, Larry, of saying we're going to avoid being nailed down to a specific definition. Because if you don't know how to define something, then you don't know what it is. Right? If you can't define it, then you don't know it. As a matter of fact, scholars and authorities in the field cannot agree on a common definition of politics. You want to know why? It's fluid. It's always changing. And if they nailed down a definition as to what politics is or was, they'd be held accountable to it. Right? Oh, Carmen, we got a beautiful seat right up here in the front for you. No? All right, we'll let Jose sit in the foyer. The term includes so many concepts that it could mean almost anything. The descriptions above, for example, are overly broad and may overlap with the meaning of other sciences. Even worse, its vagueness made it readily associable to deception, manipulation, and corruption. So from its modern-day connotation, is simply the definition of politics means everything that is, quote, dirty. That's what this lawyer wrote. From this perspective, the definition of politics will always be contestable. The following definitions, therefore, will only serve as starting points, and the meaning of politics will eventually be understood in the details of later discussions. 2, politics is the science of government. Remember how we talked about it's an art and a science. As a science, it is a systematic body of knowledge that deals with the government and regulation, maintenance, and development and defense and augmentation of the state. It also deals with the protection of the rights of its citizens, safeguarding and enhancement of morals, and harmony and peace of human relations. How's it going? If this is a definition for government, how's it going? Look around here. Look around any country you want to look at. And according to this definition, it deals with the protection of the rights of its citizens, which isn't globally recognized, safeguarding and enhancing of morals, and harmony and peace of human relations. That's the science of government. Now, the other side of that conversation would be the fact that politics is an art. It is an art because it involves the exercise of control or authority within the society through the creation and enforcement of consensus arrived at by the leaders. It involves the process through which the government skillfully addresses the needs of the society by carefully allocating benefits, rewards, and penalties. I don't know. The more I read about what the world says about politics, the more I question what the world says about politics. Anybody else here like that? Thanks, Edie. This is what David Easton means when he defined politics as, quote, authoritative allocation of values. Authoritative allocation of values. Now, who do those values come from, according to this definition? Government. Under this definition, politics takes place only within the polity or the machinery of the government. In other words, only the processes and events that happen in the government bureaus, departments, and offices are said to be political. So politics, according to this definition, takes place in a certain place. You still with me? I wouldn't be reading this just as a filler, trust me. While those processes and events that take place outside, like businesses, religion, and family, are non-political. How many in this room believe that business is non-political? Anybody? That business is non-political. Do you want to know why Wall Street still functions no matter who's in the White House? Because business is non-political. Of course it's political. They're making adjustments right now to try to figure out what's going to take place in 23 days. They're moving money around like nobody's business because they're not sure what's going to happen election day. Right? They're trying to figure out, okay, if Trump gets in, if Biden gets in, what's going to happen to my retirement? What's going to happen to my corporation? What's going to happen to my heritage? What's going to happen to my retirement? They're talking about that all the time. It is in this sense also that politicians and political parties are said to be political, while civil society is said to be non-political. Okay, so civil society is non-political, but society that is political is non-civil? That's the implication from what this guy said. Fourth, bear with me and we'll look at what the Bible says. Politics is the realm of public affairs or the state. Traditionally, public refers to the institution of the state which is funded by the people at large through their taxes to satisfy their common interest. In other words, politics is what we pay for by our taxes. That would be the public interest. We're going to pay for our services with taxes. This is contrasted to private, which refers to the civil society that is privately funded to support their own interests. The government doesn't pay for our church. It's a private institution, so therefore it's privately funded as opposed to government funded, right? Okay. As the Greek used the term, state transactions, we would call public, are characterized or use the term political. Aristotle, the Greek philosopher, said this, that man, quote, by nature, is a political animal, end quote. He means that man is naturally inclined to live in a society. Okay, so he's referring to God made us for community. Yesterday we talked about marriage for mandate. And we talked about God basically saying in Genesis 2, this is the reason why I made you, and this is the reason why you need a mate. Because we are a community type of person. Aside from his private life, man must have a public life. Okay, so this is really the important part of the whole sermon. We have a private life and we have a public life. Now, some of us have misunderstood perhaps what the public life represents and how believers in Christ should interact with and interface with public life. Aside from his private life, man must have a public life, for this perfects his essence and gives him the good life. In addition, the social theorists even argued that the common good could only be attained through the active participation of the citizens. Education, as well as moral and intellectual enlightenment, are among the few things that result from the public life. It must be noted that while there's a dichotomy of public life and private life, these two are intimately connected in that they mutually depend on each other. And under this traditional sense, politics, public, is entwined with ethics or private. What does all that mean? That means that man is trying to define politics in what we might call the public interest, something that is in the marketplace, in the town square. Number five. Politics is who gets what, when, and how. Now that might resonate with us. Politics is who gets what, when, and how. This entire segment, I'm not going to read it to you, because you get it right from the title. This is all about resource allocation. That means that there's only a certain amount of resources in the entire globe, and that these resources must be allocated fairly. How does that get done? Politics. We call it redistribution of wealth. Or this is an entire segment on what we might call capitalism, socialism, and on and on and on regarding economy and trade and international commerce, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Six, politics is the way in which social affairs are understood and ordered, and by which people acquire greater control over the situation. Without politics, there is anarchy and a state of constant war. Without politics, there is anarchy and a state of constant war. Now, you don't know this, but as I was beginning this sermon, I went in Genesis chapter 1, and I kind of went all the way up till probably Malachi. I had about 5 or 6 pages of history condensed to realize that God designed certain institutions. God designed the family, right? He also designed gender identity. He called them male and... Okay, so God handled the family and gender identity really quickly. Established it really, really quickly. Not only that, he established, and I just thought about this recently, God established government immediately because he said, let it be done. And it was done. Let there be light. There was. So who was in charge? God was. So as God is creating, he has a divine order of how things are. He rules. Period. He rules over matter. God said it. It happened. And according to the Bible, it was good. Not only that, when God made man, he made man in the image of God's likeness, and it was good. It was not good that man should be alone. So God says, let me make him a perfect match. And he did. So now God's going to design the family, which he is. And God's going to design biology, biblical biology, which he is. And then God says, hey, Adam, you have a job to do. I'm going to make you tend the garden. Who's in charge of the garden? God is. Who's the authority over the garden? God is. So God is establishing government right from the beginning of the Bible. And yet, by Genesis 3, we have the reaction of the family, gender identity, and government. Man says, phooey on that. I'll do it my way. Who knew Sinatra would be so famous? Biblically, right? I'm going to do it my way. And that's the way it's been ever since. And we could look at all of the different nuances and how, you know, God comes down in Genesis chapter 6 and says, oh my word, I'm so confused. What happened? 2,000 years of man doing it his way, and I got to flood the whole place. And then after the flood, give man a few hundred years and they're building the Tower of Babel. And it goes on and on and on and on. So God says, I'm going to select a group of people. Eeny, meeny, miny, mo, bing. Okay, I'm going to pick Abraham. Abraham, you and your family are going to represent me to all the other nations of the world. Politically? Financially? Religiously? And I'm going to pick you And this is how it's going to be. I don't know if we like that God. Well, there's 400 years of servitude. We'll see if that changes your heart a little bit. Gets them back. You know the story. They go back into the promised land and they have, you know, they get this. And then the judges and, the, you know, during the time of the judges, they're a yo-yo. They're back and forth and God delivers them. And then they say, give us a king. Samuel says, Lord, do you hear what they're saying? Give us a king like the nations around us. And God says to Samuel, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. So, God's people, that's why I decided to title the message Politics and the People of God. Adam and Eve were people of God, yes? I mean, if we talk about the people of God, those were the two people of God. And ever since then, man's decided, hey, we know how to do this. We call it politics. So God gives us an institution called the family. Man says, I got a better way. So man pollutes family, the institution that God divinely inspired. And God divinely gives us instructions on how to do family. God gives us divine instruction on how to do biology. God gives us divine instruction on how to do government. God gives us divine instruction on how to do church as well. And yet we mess up all the time, don't we? We mess up all the time. So here we have man trying to define and trying to defend politics. How many times did God say in the Bible, I will rule over them? I don't know how many times, but it was a few. But man didn't want God to rule over them. Man has never wanted God to rule over us. So therefore, we have a major problem. Turn with me to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. I was reading this during my weekly study, my devotions this week, and I came across the last chapter of Romans. And I found this to be an interesting passage of scripture in the last chapter. I never had this in my Bible before, but I decided in my margin to write this. Political speech. You want to know what political speech is? Verse 18. Romans 16, 18. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive, indulge, flatter, soothe, enable, justify the hearts of the simple. See, most people are happy being sheep. Most people enjoy the good life, the comfortable life, until a little munchkin comes along. When a little munchkin comes along, everything changes. Nate, everything changes. Jason, Stephen, everything changes when God brings these wonderfully blessed responsibilities in our home. Then our eyes must be more aware and acute. What do you got in your mouth? No, don't go by that stairway. And things happen so quickly, don't they? And our antenna have radically changed. And we're helicopter parents. We're watching over our kids, grandkids, making sure that they don't accidentally hurt themselves or whatever. And then we have to be careful. Little eyes what you see, little ears what you hear. And we try to, believe it or not, censor our kids, because we don't want them to eat anything or see everything or listen to absolutely whatever's available. We don't want that. We have to do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So there are people that make good speeches and use fair words to deceive the hearts of the simple. So God doesn't want parents to be simple. Now, if you as a single adult want to be simple, that's your choice. But if you are now responsible for another human being, that's not part of the equation. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20. 1 Corinthians 14, 20. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit, in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. You don't have to know every single thing that the world does, every single sin that's available. So you can be childish regarding the sins of the world, but you need to be adult when it comes to guarding yourself and those you're responsible for against deception. Now, on your handout, I wrote something that I'm not going to flesh out in any way, shape, or form. I just decided to write down a few things, a few thoughts. Politics 101, the tip of the iceberg. Now, if you were running for office, or if I were running for office, political office, that would be different than if you were already in office. So what I tried to do on this sheet of paper, I had the left side and the right side. One side was, you've never run before. The other side was, you have run before. And let me try to compare the two. If you've never run before, the thing that is important to you and those that might be interested in electing you would be your party affiliation. What does that mean? A party affiliation. That doesn't mean you're going to a birthday party. I mean, good night. A party means a political party. Well, how many are there? I have no idea. There are a lot of them. So you have the typical, the Republican and the Democrat. You might have a conservative. You might have a libertarian. You might have the right to this, the right to that, the Green Party, the Blue Party. It doesn't matter. But people have a party affiliation, which often they want to be associated with because of what that party particularly stands for. What do they represent? What historically do they believe in? So if you're running for the first time, Sarah, you're going to have to come up with a resume because people are going to know what you are, who you are, what have you done? What do you bring to the table? What do you bring to your, what we would call your constituency? And let me just throw that out there. That would be part of your thought process, meaning your representative district. Who do you represent? Northern Tonawanda, Elma, Clarence. Your representation location will be important to the people that you're looking to talk to. Your personal integrity would matter, don't you think? Because they're not going to want to elect a pedophile. Your personal stand on the issues. Of course, that's up to debate, depending if you go to California now. Your personal stand on the issues. Because you don't have any voting record because you've never done this before. So people want to know what you believe. What are your core values? What is your worldview? What is your stand about this, that, and the other thing? Now, you might say, this is my stand, but you've never voted for it. So people will not necessarily trust you because they don't know you. What are you going to do when you have to put your name next to a piece of legislation? Then, who's going to endorse you? Teachers union, police union, whatever it happens to be. You need people that would recognize who you are, what you've done, what your ideas are. And the other thing is, regarding your party affiliation, your party platform. Your party. Now, some of this information, you might be just scratching your head saying, I don't really care. That might be true 30, 40, 50 years ago because the party platforms were so close. But the party platforms today are not close. They're not even similar. They're worlds apart. So therefore, you need to pay attention to this for this reason only. If you are a person who never talks about politics, but you always talk about politics, if you're the person who never cares about politics, but always complains about what the state or the county is imposing on you, what do I say to you? What would God say to you? All I hear out of your mouth is this. Where were you when it was time to vote? Where were you when it was time to do some research, to ask some questions, to inform yourself? Because we know every 4 years, things change. That's the way the American system is. Every 6 years, the Senate, every 2 years, the Congress. And it's this flurry. And you basically say, I don't care. Oh, okay. Then when they take your children, because you're in the store and you raise your voice and you give a body language of violence, and somebody calls Child Protective on you, and you're completely shocked, and they show up at your door. What's happened to the family? No, what's happened to you? You're not paying attention. They're trying to steal your kids. You know that, right? They're trying to turn your children into transgender activists. You know that, right? So there are some things out there that you need to pay attention to. I'm too old for this. You ain't never too old if you're still breathing. You can still pray. You can still pray that God would provide some kind of an environment for the Word of God and the gospel to still be preached, because that might not take place. Okay, so then we look at what I would call a professional politician, somebody who is seasoned. What do you look for a seasoned politician? Well, I would first look for their voting record. Their voting record. What did they vote for? What did they vote against? Do you know that we elected an individual who voted present? Present. They didn't vote yay or nay. They voted present. I am here. And we elected an individual like that to be present. I'm present. Really? You're present. That means you're breathing. Professional politician, you ought to figure out how many years they've been in office. How many years have they been doing this? And I guess the next thing you should find out is their committee assignments. Meaning, what do they do when they're there? Do they monitor dog catchers? Do they figure out? So there are committees that these particular politicians get assigned to. I guess the last question I would have there, I'm not even going to put it there. I had a center column. So I had the newbies and the oldbies, and those people have never run before, and those people that are seasoned and professional. In the center, I wrote this. I wrote, what would be something to consider regarding the left-hand side and the right-hand side of these politicians? The first thing I put up there was honor. Honor. Second thing I put up there, do they play by the rules? I didn't know there were any rules in politics. I didn't know either. Third, are they addicted to power? Are they addicted to power? Third, what's their record on political favors? What's their record on political alliances? What's their political perception? What's their political corruption? And I suppose last, which is the most important, political action committees. Follow the money. I don't know how I found this, but I you probably already know I follow Hillsdale College, right? And there's a guy who started an organization called Open the Books. Open the Books. I dare you to look on this website. I can find out any public employee's salary anywhere in the country. Anybody's salary. Open the books. Show me what they're making. So this is an organization online where they follow the money. How much money? Do you know how much money public service workers in New York City make per year, per average? You could find out. Do you know how much money the government of Seattle pays for retirement for their school teachers? You could find out. How does all this stuff get worked out? How is it that we don't know how much money is spent by the military on toilet seats? You could find out. How much money does the government give to foundations to study wildlife preservation? You could find out. Basically, I'm saying is follow the money. Turn with me to Micah chapter 3. Where's Micah? Micah's in the Old Testament. So find Daniel and then go to the right. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. So you got to go to the left of Matthew. So if you hit Matthew, that's good. And if you find Habakkuk, that's good. Keep going. Micah. Micah chapter 3. I read this morning, and it was exciting because it went right along with what we're talking about. So in the margin of my Bible, I wrote this, Victor. Politics, PAC, meaning Political Action Committee, corruption. Look at verse 11. Micah 3:11. The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for, say it with me, money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. You think God's going to bless that? No. Okay, let me just briefly end. I just got a couple more minutes. Historically, when we look at politics and the people of God, there's a wide range and a continuum of belief and practice regarding politics in the church. The historical fathers would emphatically, some of them would emphatically embrace politics and the state. On the other hand, there were some historical church fathers that would adamantly oppose any association with politics and the state. Some church fathers became political representatives of the state. Some church fathers preached vigorously to maintain all separation from politics and the state. Historically, some denominational groups became literal statewide religious entities. Have you ever heard of the Catholic Church? Have you ever heard of the Anglican Church? So these are denominational groups that have become state-sponsored governments in some places. Let's be fair. Some nations embrace and enforce other religions and belief practices. Islam is the state religion of many Muslim countries. Atheism is the state religion of many communist and socialist nations. Buddhism is the state religion of some Asian nations. And Judaism is the state religion of Israel. Good. So in light of the fall of man, everything that man touches is tainted and polluted with sin. This might sound overly harsh, insensitive, radical, maybe even fundamental. Yet according to the Bible, even the animal kingdom and global ecology have been negatively impacted by the fall of man. Did you know that during the millennium, all of our global ecological problems will be solved? Wait a minute. Pastor, what did you just say? During the millennium, when Jesus comes back to rule and reign for 1,000 years, global warming will be solved. Isn't that exciting? The Bible talks about that. Carbon emissions. Feeding the hungry. Well, they'll be nasty people. But there'll be one world ruler who basically won't put up with it. Therefore, politics is man's way of ordering and structuring community. Man's way. If it's man's way, then it is externally imposed. Yes? Man's way, religion, is externally imposed. Christianity, God bless you, is internally accepted. God doesn't impose himself on us. For the love of Christ constraineth me. You can kill me. You can burn me at the stake. I'm not going to denounce my Christ. On the other hand, Christianity is God's way of ordering and structuring community. Can you see the battle? Politics is man's way. Religion is... No. Religion is man's way. That's why the two things people don't want to ever talk about is religion and politics. Why do they always talk about it? Because it's man's solution to man's problem. The only solution to man's problem is not politics. It's the person of Jesus Christ, right? Politics is man's way to create a contemporary social order adaptable to the needs of its constituents. That's my definition. Okay, lastly, let's look at the practical application of our 101 course. Quickly, number one, government is an institution created by God. 1 Peter chapter 2. Turn there, 1 Peter chapter 2. Government is an institution instituted by God. 1 Peter chapter 2. I think we've probably proven that, but let's look at this. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 13. Says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and don't you wish that wasn't there? Honor who? The king. Who is the king then? When Peter was alive? Nero. This wasn't a king you would want to honor. Okay, so first, we need to understand that government is instituted by God, created by God perfectly, but because of sinful man, we ruin it. Number two, trust in the Lord. Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17. Trust in the government. Nope. Trust in the president. Nope. Trust in your representative. Nope. They're just like you, just like me. They're fallen individuals. Matthew 17, starting in verse 24. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? This is in regarding the temple tax. He saith, Peter said, yes. And when he was coming to the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Well, who do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free. What does that mean? Do you ask your children to pay taxes for their lunch? No. So if they're children, then it's free. But if you're a stranger, you might charge them. Jesus says, notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go to the sea, cast an hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up. Makes sense. Peter's a fisherman. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. Take and give unto them for me and for thee. Now, wouldn't that be cool to pay your taxes that way? Go down to the creek, go down to the lake, throw it. First fish you catch, there's $50,000 for your taxes that are overdue for the last 15 years. Wouldn't that be cool? Lastly, Luke chapter 17, the kingdom of God. You see, this is really the bottom line. This is a kingdom discussion. Who rules the kingdom? And what kingdom are we referring to? If we are children of the king, Christ the king, then we are a part of the eternal spiritual kingdom. So therefore, we need to pay attention to invest against spending too much of our time on a temporal, physical, material kingdom. Luke 17, 21. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, this kingdom, the kingdom of God, is where? It's within you. Politics and the people of God, 101. Let's pray. Lord, obviously this is just an overview. This is a sketch. And yet, there is a lot of passion. There's a lot of concern. Generally, we don't want to be told what to do. That's our fallen nature. Generally, we don't want to be taxed without any input. Generally, we don't want to do things that go completely against our grain. Things we don't believe in. Things that we perhaps know or can foresee this will be a major problem. Lord, you haven't removed from us the power and the privilege of prayer. You've given us your word that reminds us that no matter how powerful, how influential the political leaders might be, God, we see in the life of Daniel, we see in the life of Nehemiah, we see in the life of Ezra, we see in the life of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, your overriding hand in politics. Lord, help us to be perhaps more gracious. Lord, help us to be perhaps more biblical in reference to who controls the fate of the nations of the world. Lord, the Bible says Jesus so loved the world that he gave his son to get the gospel to the world. Every nation, every people, every tribe, every kindred, every tongue. Lord, you love all people, no matter what political persuasion they happen to be, no matter where they find themselves geographically or geopolitically, for many of them, they had nothing to do with it. It was by your divine appointment. Guide us. Remind us to come before you in prayer on our knees, asking for wisdom and direction for our nation, for our president, for all the elected officials, for our Supreme Court, our elected representatives nationally, statewide, our governors, our county executives, our mayors, our town supervisors, our first responders, Lord, our military, our police, our firemen, our correctional officers. Be with them in a special way, we pray. Amen. Okay, I know this is the worst time to do this, but this is a song that I love the lyrics. I'd like you to stand with me. We're going to do a new song.